message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and find the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is in the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament, and that's where we're going to be for several months. So let me encourage you to find that spot and find it well in your Bible. We're going to be diving into this great book and this new series to study through the book of Malachi. Some of you, if you have were with us on a Wednesday night a couple of months ago, I talked through the book of Haggai and was showing through that book that the Old Testament is very relevant to us in our lives today. Some would say that the Old Testament is not relevant to today. It's just history of time gone by, and we just look at the New Testament. But I hope that as you will see from God's Word, even this morning and through this series, that all of God's Word is very applicable to our lives. I have entitled this series as God's Burden for His People to Live Like His People. As we go through this morning, you will see very clearly why this series is entitled this way. My aim this morning is simply to paint a picture for us as we dive into the book of Malachi. If, from an analogy standpoint, if we're building a house, I want to lay the foundation this morning. I want you to see the backgrounds and the essence of what is going on in the book of Malachi so you can see it as you read it and study it yourself. And I do advocate and encourage for you to read through this book as we go through this series together. The more that you read through it, the more that you're going to gain from our time together on Sunday mornings. As you know me, as you get to know me even more through the years, I love preaching through books of the Bible. I love to just dissect them and understand every depth of the word that is there. All preaching that I do is expository preaching, meaning that everything that I do, even if it's the series as we just finished, the gospel series, we're going to take a passage of scripture, we're going to dissect that, we're going to look at it. But I love preaching through books of the Bible. And so as we get to this book of Malachi, I pray that God will really enrich your lives. I hope for many things, one of which is as I preach through this, I hope it will teach you how to study the Word of God. If anything that I can teach you, as it's going to take us a few months to get through this, and as I say a few months, we may get into it, it may take us a couple of years. I don't know. We'll just see once we're in there. But as we get in there, I want you to realize the value of meditating on the Word of God. We, by Christians by nature, oftentimes read through Scripture very quickly, very flippantly, without really soaking up the Word. And I hope today that you will see the value and the benefit of that. Today we're going to look at Malachi chapter 1 verse 1. That's our essence of our sermon this morning as we're going to look at. And today what I want to share with you is I want us to look at the message of Malachi. I want us to see the people that received this message. And I want you to see the prophet who gave this message. The message, the people, and the prophet. And you're going to see today in this sermon why this series is entitled God's Burden for His People to Live Like His People. The application that I would give you from the very beginning this morning is that that essence of that series, as we're going to see, was the essence of Malachi's message, is still the truth for God's people today. God longs for His people to live like His people. And you're going to learn that this audience that Malachi was writing to and wrote to weren't living like God's people. And God is not satisfied with that. He's not pleased when His people don't live like His people. Well, as you have your Bible open, I pray that you do, to Malachi, let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word and read Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Let's hear it again. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. May God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. Now, you may look at that and you say, how in the world can we get a whole sermon from just that one sentence? It's packed in here. And as I've studied and gone through this, I've actually thought about breaking it down into three sermons from this one sentence. But I'm going to try to make it condensed and concise for you this morning. Let me kind of give you a little background this morning. And I'd encourage you to take your sermon notes out of your worship guide this morning, because I want to give you certain things. I'm not going to have everything on the screen for you, but I'm going to give you background information so that you can understand who Malachi was, what he's writing, and who he's writing to. Malachi was a contemporary prophet with Haggai and Zechariah. Contemporary prophet meaning that they wrote about the same time. Let me give a background. Judah was the nation that they had been exiled in 586 BC. They were sent, the nation of Babylon had conquered them, and they were sent away from their homeland, and they were sent off to Babylon. And after the Persian Empire conquered Babylon, Persian Empire then was the ruling force over Judah while they were in exile. God was gracious through the Persian Empire, through the king, that he allowed, in his very first year, he allowed the people of Judah to return to Jerusalem for one purpose, and that was to build the temple of the Lord. They were allowed to go back, and some of them did. There was a couple of waves of returning. Zerubbabel was the governor who led the first group back into Jerusalem, into Judah's homeland. And then we have Ezra. Then you have Nehemiah that go into to build the temple. And then Nehemiah helps them to build the wall. But when a prophet has to come on the scene, there's a reason that he has to come on the scene. It is the fact that when the prophet comes on the scene, simply put, every time in the Bible, whenever you're reading a prophetic word, the prophetic word is given because the people were not listening and heeding God's standards. The contemporary prophets with Malachi, Haggai. Haggai was sent to the people of Judah and Jerusalem because they had been in Jerusalem for a period of time, if you remember on Wednesday night study, and they had gotten discouraged. They had gotten lazy. And Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel the governor had listened to the murmuring, and they stopped leading the people to build the temple. Instead, they started making their houses big. They got embellished. They got safe. They got comfortable. And Haggai was sent to them to give a warning, to repent of that behavior, and to begin to build the temple once again. God used Haggai's preaching, and they begin to build the temple. They didn't finish it under that time. And then Zechariah comes, because even after the people were building the temple, the people returned to sin again. And Zechariah preached, and he prophesied, and he begged the people to repent, and heed God's warning. But that message wasn't enough, and God had to send a third prophet, and his name was Malachi. Now, when God has to send three prophets to you for not heeding his word, you better pay attention, because judgment is about to come. And Malachi's message, as we look at today, is that his word is a very strong word to his people. This is the third time that he's given a warning. Let me just put it to you plainly like this. If you've had children and you have to warn them three or four times, your tone sometimes, well, probably 90% of the time, increases in its intensity. I don't have to be in your home to know that, because those of us who are parents do that. And we emphasize greater, and mine usually follows a warning and say, I'm telling you for the last time, if you don't heed my warning, consequences will soon follow. And my children sometimes disobey even that moment. Sometimes they heed the warning. All of our children are the same. I'm not picking on my kids. All kids are kids. Amen? All right. Even maybe some of you this morning on the way to church having to correct some of your children. But the truth is, here is God, the Father, the lover of his people, has warned through Haggai, Zechariah, and now Malachi is coming along to give another prophetic word. So what I want us to do now is I want you to understand the message that has to be given to his people. Look at it there in verse 1 again. The message, this word here, gives us a clue of the intensity and the serious nature of the book of Malachi. The oracle of the word of the Lord. Now this word oracle, let me encourage you to notice this. This word is only used by two other prophets in the Old Testament. There are 12 minor prophets, 3 major prophets. Now, 12 minor prophets are called minor prophets simply because not that their message was less of importance, but they're called minor prophets because the size of their books were less in size. The major prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel, and Jeremiah even, that we understand that these major prophets are called major prophets because their books by nature is longer. Not that their message was more important. But it's interesting, as I was studying this past couple of weeks and I was looking over this verse and began to compare how all of the prophets introduce their message. Most of them will simply introduce their message as the word of the Lord. Some of them will introduce it as a vision of themselves, a vision of Obadiah, if you will. But only three introduce their message as the oracle of the word of the Lord. And so I began to research and ask the question by my own investigation, is there some significance that Malachi and Nahum and Habakkuk, the three minor prophets, would begin their message with the word oracle? And I began to research and realize that they had previous prophets that preceded them that had spoken to the same group of people. For example, Nahum's message was to the people of Nineveh. Jonah had preceded Nahum to the people of Nineveh. Jonah had gone into the city, he walked and he preached, and the prophetic book of Jonah is as much about Jonah as it is about the people of Nineveh. That he had rebelled against God and God sent him off to a distant land. He was in a great fish, they spit him up, and then he realized he had to go preach. But when he got there, the people repented and Jonah was upset that the people had repented. But the people repented. But it wasn't much longer after that that Nahum had to go back to the people of Nineveh again and preach the word again. The oracle now of the word of the Lord. Keep that in mind. Malachi now is the third prophet in the order of prophets to the people of Judah. Haggai and Zechariah. And even you could even put before that Ezra. Even goes in and teaches the word. He was a priest, but he's teaching the word. And so we get all this in line. And even Habakkuk, even, he comes and he gives the oracle of the word of the Lord, who's asking the question, is how is it that God could use a wicked nation of Babylon to discipline his people? Here's the reason why I think the word oracle is used. It's because when God has warned his people simply with a word of the Lord, the word oracle gives us a greater intensity to say, I have warned you repeatedly before, and now I am giving you the weighty word. And here's the reason why I say that. Literally in the Hebrew, the word oracle is translated as the word burden. If you think of it that way and you read it this way, this is the burden of the word of the Lord to the people of Israel by Malachi. It's no longer, listen to me, it's no longer just a message. It's God's heavy heart for his people. That in essence describes the book of Malachi. It is the burden of God for his people to live like his people. And when you see that in Nahum and you see that in Habakkuk, there is a greater intensity. So by nature, by application, church, as a church, as we study this together, I want you to come ready to see and to hear, because God has a heavy heart for us to capture what he says in the book of Malachi. Now, God wants us to hear all of his word, but very specifically right here, this message is weighty for us to capture what he is saying in this book. Now, God used prophets before, and they, by the nature of Israel and nature of Judah, they heed it, then they return back to their sinfulness. It is this cycle that goes back and forth, this ebb of flow, all the way to the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. You see them back and forth and back and forth. But we see in this message right here that there is the oracle that is given, translated literally the burden. Now, listen, understand that this burden is not just given by God, but it has to be carried by Malachi the messenger. Is to carry this weight to these people. Let me give you a grammatical comparison, if you will. If you were to write a sentence of importance, you usually end that sentence with an exclamation mark, correct? You want people to read it, and then you see it. And oftentimes, after you've read it, you see that exclamation mark. You go back and you read it again and say, okay, there's some importance that is here. I love the Spanish language, because the Spanish language actually puts their exclamation marks at the beginning of the sentence. And so you know as you read it that that's from the very beginning. It's an exclamation. It's importance. Well, when you see a prophetic book that begins with the word oracle, it is as if God has put 1,000 exclamation marks at the beginning of the book and says, listen, people, hear the word of God. God has a serious word for us. And what I want to give us of gravity and of importance this morning is that God longs for His people to hear the word and not simply flippantly fly by night and just hear it and just walk out and not heed what He says. It's the oracle. It's the burden of the Lord. I want you by nature to understand this. God could have, listen to me, listen to the grace in this message. God have simply not sent another prophet to the people. God could have let the people stay as they were, but He sends a message to His people because He is God. Now how are we going to, what is the weight in this book? I want to show you the weight and the burden that is here in this passage, in this book. And this is the way by which we're going to study the book over the next several months. There are seven major issues that God is burdened for His people. I want to show them to you. And this is the way that we're just kind of painting the picture. And then we're going to come back and study these over the next couple of months. Let me show you issue number one. I pray that you have your Bible open. The issue number one is that the people were doubting God's love. And this is the way the book is structured. Each prophet has particular keys and that we can understand how to study it. The book of Malachi is structured through questions. How questions? Why questions? And what happens is that there's this statement that is made and a question that is given and then an answer by God. Let me show it to you. Look at just chapter 1 and verse 2. God speaks, the people ask a question, and then God answers it. Doubting God's love is this first issue. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? And then God answers that question. And so you see, the issue number one is that the people here, even in their sinfulness, are questioning God's love. Does God love us? And so as a point of application, we're going to look at this and we're going to ask ourselves the question is, does God love us? How does He love us? Why does He love us? How did He choose us? Because tied up in this paragraph of God loving us, he deals with God choosing Jacob and not choosing Esau. And why does God do that? And how does He do so? How does He demonstrate His love in choosing people for salvation? Let me show you the second issue that God is burdened for. The reason why that God is burdened, let me back up for a moment. The reason why that God is burdened to get the people to understand His love is because they were doubting the love of God. And He was burdened that they understand that He hasn't abandoned them, that He loves them, but He wants them to heed His truth and His instruction. Let me show you the second issue. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. The issue here is that they were giving unacceptable sacrifice, unacceptable worship. Verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests, who despise my name. But you say, there's that question again, how? How have we despised your name? God answers, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? God speaks by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. That's heavy. The issue here is unacceptable sacrifice, and so by application, I want us to ask ourselves the question, practically, is our worship acceptable? Is our worship that we bring on Sunday mornings, we're not sacrificing animals, we're not bringing animals in, we don't have tables outside that we're selling pigeons and doves and bulls and calves and goats, but when you come to the Lord's table and you come to His house and then you live for Him, is your lifestyle, is it acceptable to God? Because you realize that the sacrificial system doesn't exist any longer. The Holy Spirit lives in us and we are the temple. And so we exist in worship everywhere we go. It's God's burden. And listen to me. It is the oracle of God when His people call themselves His people and don't live like His people. What's the third burden? The third issue is in chapter 2, verse 1. It's the issue is that there's ungodly priests who are not doing what they are supposed to do. Now to see this, I want you just to skip down to verse 6 and to verse 7 specifically. In verse 6, God is speaking about the priest of Levi, who was a true priest. And then notice how He describes the priest in verse 7. True instruction, verse 6, was in his mouth, Levi's mouth. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now that's a weighty burden for me specifically as your pastor. Because the burden that God has for his people now is upon the leadership. Asking the question and giving the indictment that there is ungodly priests and they're responsible for giving the word of God and they've not given the word of God, and because they have not given the word of God, people have stumbled in sin. Can I say to you that this is happening throughout America, everywhere in churches even today? That there are people who stand in the pulpits who claim to be pastors and do nothing but make people feel good and don't give the word of the Lord. And the question that we have to ask is, if this is the oracle of the word of the Lord, then we have to ask ourselves the question, I have to ask myself the question, am I, as the leader, holding the standards as God wants us to hold? Not only just in pastors and teachers, but also in every level of leadership that you serve in this church body, you need to ask yourself the question, are you holding the standard that God wants you to hold? And you say, well, this is just for leadership. Oh, before you go there and give that excuse, let me remind you of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, now we are all his royal priesthood. Everybody got it? So thereby, every one of us who hear this responsibility, and we understand what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that we're all ambassadors of the message of Christ. Guess what? Guess who needs to heed this warning? Not just pastors, not just teachers, not just deacons, not just elders, but every person who wears the name of Christ. Are we hearing this burden? What's the fourth burden? What's the fourth issue? What's the fourth message that is tied up in here? And it is that God was burdened that their marriages were ungodly. They were not loving one another. That was leading to divorce. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 13 and look at verse 14. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, here's the question, why does he not? And here's the answer. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit and their union? And what was one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. You see, the burden that God has is not just for leadership. It's not just how these high standards don't impact our lives, but now he's saying the standards plays out in our marriages. God is burdened for his people to be godly in our marriages. Husbands, I'm going to challenge you when we get there. Wives, I'm going to challenge you, is that there is a weight for us to understand what Paul says in Ephesians, is that our relationship to husband and wife is supposed to model God's relationship of Jesus to the church. There is a weight, there's a burden for us to get this. The fifth standard is simply this, or the fifth issue, the fifth burden is ungodly standards. Plainly, calling what is evil good. Can we say that happens around us? Absolutely. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. And just notice the way that these are introduced. You can continue to see this burden, this weight. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And you say, how? How have we wearied him? God answers by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? God is appalled. God is appalled when we say something that is evil and we call it good. He's talking to the people of God who has this standard. And we as Christians in our society, listen to me, have become too comfortable in our society. It's tough to distinguish us from unbelievers. And God is weighty on this. He's burdened that the people of God are compromising and justifying actions. And the plea And the heart cry of God is to make certain that our standards are not ungodly. So we ask ourselves the question by application, are our standards biblical or are they worldly? This comes back to our worldview. And we're going to look at this as we dive through this to make certain and ask ourselves the questions. We're going to be making practical application of it. What's your standard for the things you watch on TV? What's the standard for the things that you watch or listen to in your car? What's the standard for the places that you go? What's the standard for how you speak? All of those things are tied up right here of what God says is His burden. Well, what's the next issue? The next issue is in chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 8. And it is the issue that people were robbing God their tithe. Oh, don't go there, Pastor. But it's here. God was burdened that His people were robbing Him in the way by which they were spending money and withholding money from the Lord. So we are going to ask ourselves the question, are we giving to God what is His? Look at the passage of Scripture in verse 6 and verse, let's just begin in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, this is chapter 3, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, here's that question, how shall we return? Will man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed you? God answers, in your tithes and contributions. Pastor, don't deal with my checkbook. Don't deal with my money, especially in this economical time. Listen, I'm not pleading for it. God is. And God is saying to His people, listen, understand the background. God had allowed them to leave exile, Persian captivity, to go back to build the temple. It was God's grace to do so. And now they're complaining that they got to give something to God. Do you see where that is insane? Practically, let me put it to you this way. It is like this. God, I can't believe that I've got to give this to you that I have. Can I say to you that He couldn't have given, He could have taken everything that you have away from you and you wouldn't have had anything to give. I'm preaching the message before I get there. But I want us to see that there is a burden of the Lord. Then we talk about God's burden for His people to live like His people. He talks about it in the church and how it plays out in our checkbook. If we're going to be His people is not just His people on Sunday morning. We are His people 24/7. When you wake, when you sleep, where you go, when you work, when you're a parent, when you're a grandparent, when you're shopping, whatever you do, when you're walking, when you're talking, everything that you are His people. And it's an oracle of the Lord. Let me show you the last issue, the last burden, if you will, of God. And it is this. It's a burden that they're asking the question, why serve God? Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. Does that sound like a crazy question to you? I've heard that question, though. This is a burden because God has been gracious to them. And as we continue to put these questions to the backdrop of what's going on, that God has been gracious, took them out of captivity, gave them a place to live, put them back in their homeland, able to build their homes, and now they're asking themselves the question, is it worth serving God? We think about that and we look at our own lives, and sometimes I think we as believers may have rough times. Things don't go the way that we want, and we say, is God there? Is He worth following? Is He worth dying for? Is He willing to for us to be barbarians to live for Him? Well, it was a burden of the Lord for them to even voice it. I hope that we will see. The book is weighty, is it not? It's not for the light of heart. But hear me this morning, from your pastor, from your shepherd who loves you. I didn't pick this book because I am trying to pinpoint these issues that I see in some of your lives. I don't ever use the pulpit as a whipping post to say something to you publicly that if I know privately that I'm not going to say to you individually. I'm looking at this book primarily that as I prayed through all of what God wanted us to study and what He wanted me to share with you, God repeatedly took me back to Malachi. I tried to study other things for a couple of months, and God wouldn't let me do it. Finally, I said, okay, Lord, we're going to study Malachi. Whatever you want to teach us, we're going to study the book of Malachi. But I want to look at this more as a proactive measure as opposed to a reactive one. I want us to see in this book God's heart cry for His people to live like His people. Now listen, if God does use this word to convict us, which I'm sure that He will at times, as He has done for me already as I have read through this book, then heed His word. Heed His instruction. Heed the conviction. Hear that it is an oracle of God. But know that I'm not here pointing out to you of these particular issues. But let me say this to you. It has been amazing to me in the times when I have preached through books and issues that are about to come up that God always seems to orchestrate how these poignantly address needs in your life. So can I encourage you to study the Word with me as we dive into this? Well, as we see, this message is not just an oracle. Look back at verse 1. You've seen the burden, but we don't have time to look at chapter 4 because we're not studying it. But let me say this to you. The message is heavy, but can I say this to you? The book of Malachi ends on an encouraging note. It ends on a very positive note. It talks about the Messiah who was to come, the Redeemer who was promised, the forerunner who would come and prepare His way. And there's this encouragement to those, even in the midst of this wicked people, these disobedient, obstinate, hard-hearted, stubborn individuals, that there were a group of people who were called those who feared the Lord. And so I would pray that as we study this, that we would find ourselves in that group. Find ourselves as those who are fearing the Lord, loving Him, serving Him, and worshiping Him. But let me show you how else this message is described. Back at verse 1, not just an oracle, but notice again, say it with me, the oracle of who? The Word of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me, as I studied, I thought, now why would Malachi put this phrase in there? Because if it's an oracle of the Lord, we know it's a Word of the Lord. But I think it's for a reason. I think there's two primary reasons. Number one, Malachi, by his own doing, as well as for the people's benefit, he wants them to know that this word does not come from his own being. It comes from God. And when you say it's a word of the Lord, it carries authority. There is gravity, if you will, in the word. That Malachi could say, listen, I'm just the messenger, but it's God's word. Listen to me. Malachi makes so certain that the people understand that this is God's word. Listen to me. I'm going to give you a statistic here. There are 54 verses in the book of Malachi. Almost half of them have the phrase either the word of the Lord or declares the Lord. Malachi is making certain that we need to understand this is not from just a man. This is from God Almighty who is giving a warning over and over again. Secondly, I want you to understand this message is not just the oracle and it's not just the word of the Lord, but notice again the word that is used here. Notice in your Bible the word Lord is all capitalized, L-O-R-D, which is a key for you in the Old Testament. When you see that, it is a key to understand that this is the Old Testament Hebrew word Yahweh. It is a message from the God Yahweh who made the covenant with His people. Yahweh is the word that was given by God when He made a covenant with His people Israel. There are many names for God in the Old Testament. You just ask some of our elementary students who are studying the names of God in some of their Bible study classes. They can tell you a name of God that goes from A to Z through our alphabet. But Yahweh is the one that when Malachi said this word, he didn't say the word Lord. When he says it's an oracle of the word of Yahweh, they understood. They better pay attention. They better hear up because it's the God who made a covenant with us. And listen, we have sinned, but the covenant God is coming to remind us that we are still His people, and He's going to tell us how we need to live in this covenant. And I want to say to you, when we're in Christ, we're in a new covenant. Jesus Christ has given us a new covenant and we are now His people, but He is now our covenant God through Jesus Christ. And this message is coming to us and this warning to us to realize that He is a covenant God, and with a covenant God there is a conditional statement that follows. Exodus chapter 19, God told his people, he says, if you will heed my word and obey my word, I will be your God. There was an if attached. And this covenant that made his people with his people, but God promised Abraham that it would be from generations to generations to come, and that there would be a Messiah that would come. So God is saying, in essence, listen, I will fulfill my promise. If the majority of you people will not hear the word, Malachi is saying, listen, there will be a remnant that God will take, and he will have as his covenant people, and he will use them for his good. It's the same today. I've said to you before, God is looking for churches that want to be on mission with him and to do his will, because there's enough that aren't doing his will. And I want to be one of those churches. I want to be a pastor that leads us to take it serious, to do it right, that God can say, that's a covenant people. I will use them for my good. Do you? And to do that, it takes work. It takes accountability and prayer and dependence on God. Here's what I love about this phrase, the word of the Lord. This message is weighty, but God loves his people enough to rebuke them if necessary. God would not be a God of a covenant God if he only held good words for us. But when we need the rebuke, he rebukes us. This message that you hear is the burden of the Lord for his people to live like his people. Well, if that's the message, who's the people? I've implied briefly a little bit of who this is, but let me explain this to you briefly. Look at verse 1 again. The oracle of the word of the Lord to who? Are you asleep? Are you with me? To who? Israel. Okay, just waking you up, making sure you're with me this morning. Now you say, come on, Pastor, that seems pretty easy. That's to Israel. Well, it's not so easy. At first read, it seems like this is to Israel. But let me remind you, let me give you a little chronology and a little Old Testament history. Once upon a time, there was a nation. That nation was one. They had a King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, and they ruled over one large nation. But Solomon had a son named Rehoboam, who was full of pride and arrogance, who did not heed the instructions of the wise men. And so thereby the kingdom was divided into two, Israel and Judah. Israel was made up of 10 tribes. The nation of Israel originally was 12 tribes. But the nation was divided and split. Israel as a nation, listen, never had a godly king to lead them. Never. And God would send messengers. God would send prophets. God sent Isaiah to warn them that they were going to be taken into captivity if they didn't heed the warning. And they didn't heed the warning. So in 722 BC, keep the chronology with me. In 722 BC, God said to the nation of Israel, that's enough. And he sent them into exile into Assyria, displaced from their homeland, sent to another place that wasn't their own. But there was this little remnant called Judah. Judah was the nation that, as a tribe, it's where the capital city of Jerusalem was. But also the little nation of Benjamin was also taken up inside the nation of Judah. And so it was kind of absorbed into the nation of Judah when it was divided. Oh, but listen, in the history of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, if you think that the Bible is not exciting, you got to get in it. Read the book of 1 and 2 Kings. I love those books. I just love the history that is there, because there reached a point in time where some of those people who were part of Israel made a decision, says, listen, we don't want to worship foreign gods. We want to worship the true God. And some of those people moved down to the nation of Judah to live there. And so then you have the nation of Judah. And they had godly kings, wicked kings, godly kings, wicked kings, vacillating back and forth, back and forth. And God gave warnings when they were wicked. Heed instructions, and finally it reached a point of their wickedness, and God says, enough, and sent them to Babylon. And they were exiled in 586 BC. Now listen, it was in 538 that they were allowed, as I mentioned to you earlier, to go back to build the temple. Now hear this. Follow me. Malachi, Haggai, and Zechariah were contemporary prophets. Haggai calls the people by name when they're back in Jerusalem. He calls them the nation of Judah. Zechariah calls the people when they're back in Jerusalem, back in Judah, by the name of Judah. But Malachi calls them Israel. Do you know why? God is saying to them, even in their wickedness, you are my people. You're my nation. I have sacrificed for you. I've sent words for you. And I want to say to you that God still wants his people to be his people. Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2 tells us, especially in Ephesians, that we once were strangers. We were alienated. We were exiled. But because of Christ, we who were once far off have been drawn near. There's no longer Jew and Gentile, but we are one in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you're my royal priesthood, my beloved people, my own possession. That's how God sees you. We are his people. And so when God sends us, this people of God, this people of Israel, is that God is giving a message and a warning to them. But listen to me. They still have to decide to fear him and revere him. Let me show you that, chapter 3. Because there were people who didn't and there are people who are. People who did. Because you hear this strong message and this strong warning, and this is the good news, if you will, at the end of this book. That I want to show you that people still have to make a choice to show you this. Listen, just because you're part of a church, just because you're part of a Christian family doesn't make you the people of God. You have to choose to fear him, love him, serve him, worship him. Notice how Malachi describes those people, chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord... paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Listen, even in our nation when standards are being compromised and it seems that being a Christian is in the minority, God pays attention to those people who are his. And he hears you and he takes notice of you, and it says that he is taking joy in those who worship him and esteem him. Can we be that church? Yes. That's what I want us to see in Malachi, that God is longing for us to be his people. That's the message. That's the people. Let's hear briefly about the prophet. Back to chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by who? Malachi. You know, for growing up, I asked this question and say, well, who is Malachi? We don't know anything about the guy. We don't know his background. We don't know what city he's from. We don't know who he is. And as I was diving into this again and studying this passage of Scripture, there's actually suspicion to say that Malachi is actually not even his name. Literally in the Hebrew, this word simply is translated as my messenger. Now, before you throw stones and think that I'm not being conservative, think that I've fallen off the wagon here, let me explain this to you. Malachi uses this exact word two other times in the book. And when he uses this word two other times, it's not translated as Malachi. It's translated as my messenger. Let me show you one. We read it a while ago, chapter 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the Malachi of the Lord. He is the messenger of the Lord. Now, why is that important? It's not a big issue. You want to call him Malachi? Call him Malachi. I'll probably call him Malachi. For our simplicity, instead of saying the unknown prophet. But here's the point. Malachi, if his name is not Malachi, which I think it's probably not, he is writing to say to us, this book is not about him. It's about God. And we need to realize that if God uses us to be messengers for his people, to our community, to our neighborhood, to a church, we need to realize it's not about you and me. We are messengers of God. And when we get that inverted and we say it's about us, we have the order out of kilter. We realize we're just simply messengers and God could use us or not use us. Because Malachi was the person who made God the center of attention, God used him mightily for a people. his messenger. And I think it's interesting, too, that I think it's intentional that he's called my messenger, because I believe even in the message of his title is an indictment towards the priest. Look at it again in verse 7, what we just read. Remember what the priests are supposed to be? The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the, what? Messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so Malachi starts his book and says, this is the oracle of the word of the Lord from who? My messenger. Which means it's an indictment from the very beginning that the people who should give the word of God haven't been given the word of God, and God has to send somebody else to give it. Listen, I pray that if I ever stop giving you the word of God, that God would shut my mouth and give you somebody who will. God longs for his people to speak his word, his message. The prophet, we don't know who he is, but he's a man who makes the attention about God and not himself. He's a man who is bearing a message that is burdensome and that is heavy, and listen to me, probably is carrying this burden by himself. Being a prophet was not an easy task to sign up for. It didn't come with a 5-star hotel. It didn't come with great accolades. Listen, he's walking into a place and he's telling people that they are sinful and rebellious against God. He's putting his neck on a platter. He's laying it all out for the glory of God. He is a messenger that is bold. And here by essence, let me say this to you. What is a prophet of God anyways? Maybe sitting here thinking, well, what is a prophet and what does a prophet do? A prophet simply does this. A prophet bears God's message to his people. It's not just simply telling future events. It is telling what God needs the people to hear at that specific time. Sometimes it's telling future things that's going to happen. Oftentimes it's a warning of God's impending judgment if they don't heed his warning. But oftentimes it is, hear the word of God, repent. If you don't repent, God will bring judgment. If you do repent, you will have the favor of God. That is a prophet. So in a broad sense, those who preach the message of God today, in a broad sense, are prophets. We're proclaiming the message of God. So what do you do in a message like today? How do you walk away from this and make this practical? How do you walk away from hearing about the burden of God and hearing the people of God and the prophet of God? How can you walk away and say, what does this mean for me, Pastor? What's the good news that is here? I want to give you just a few points of application as we come to the close. Number one, God had to warn his people repeatedly. And he sent Malachi to bring an oracle. How many times has God warned you of your sin? How many more times will it take for God to get your attention before it's too late, before judgment comes? You see, if you're a believer, and we'll make this apply to believers and unbelievers. If you're a believer, according to Hebrews, God will discipline his children. And he will warn you. But listen to me, he will only warn you so much before judgment will come. Unbeliever, God is warning you that sin one day will face the wrath of God. And the warning is going forth. How much longer do you think that you have? Because whatever time that you think you have, you don't think that it's going to come. But I promise you, his judgment will come quicker than the time that you think that you have. Are you heeding his warning? Secondly, not only do you heed the warning and God gives the message repeatedly for his people to be his people, and I pray that if God has even convicted you this morning of sins in your life or ways that you are not living that you should live, but secondly, I want to ask you the question, this was given to the people of God, are you a part of his people? Have you heeded that invitation? Has God has called you and he's heeded you to come to know him as your Lord and Savior, as your King, as your Redeemer? Do you know him in that way this morning? And if you do, give him glory and praise that he has redeemed you. But if you're hearing that call this morning, God invites you to be a part of his people. Thirdly, will you be a Malachi? when God gives you the opportunities to open your mouth and to speak to people, it may not be to a nation, it may not be to a congregation, but it may be to one person. It may be to your child, it may be to your grandchild, it may be to a coworker, it may be to just a stranger on the street. But will you be God's messengers for Him? Will we make it less about us and more about God? May we be like John the Baptist and say, may He, the Christ, increase and may I decrease. God's call for us is to hear His word. The call is going forth, warning, warning. How many times will it take? Are you His people? Will you be His messenger? Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for Your great word. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit to enable me to bring this word to Your people. Father, as we look at this, I am thankful that You have placed this on my heart to share with Your people. And God, as we study this, we thank You, Lord, that You are a covenant God, that You are Yahweh, and that You love us, and that You long for us who is in this room this morning, who are Your people, to live like Your people. And so, Father, I pray that as we study this, that it would be proactive and encourage us to continue to live the way that You want us to live. But Father, if there are those who are here this morning and who will be in our midst over the months to come that claim to be Your people but don't live like Your people, then Father, I pray that they would heed the word that You've given in Malachi and that You would bring about repentance in their lives. But Father, I pray for those in this room this morning that You have made to be Your people, that they are in covenant relationship with You, who may be struggling, but the flesh is fighting the spirit battle within them. Oh God, I pray this morning that You would give them the power to resist Satan, resist temptation, and to live for You. For those who are walking boldly, passionately, courageously for You, then God, I pray that through this word and this study, that You would fan the flame for them, that they would realize that it is worth serving God. You would encourage them. But as they hear these issues, may they give You praise that You have walked them through some of those battles. God, I pray that today, that if there are those here this morning that realize that they are not a part of Your people, but by Your Spirit You are convicting them, and that You're drawing them even today. And God, I pray that You give them faith to believe, to be a part of Your people and Your kingdom. God, I know that in our congregation this morning, as a shepherd to these sheep, I know that there may be issues on people's hearts that may not even have been addressed in Your word this morning. But I know by Your Spirit that You're speaking to their hearts. Maybe some hearts that are heavy, some hearts that are burdened, some hearts that are sad for issues going on in their lives. God, today I pray, even in this commitment time, that no person would walk away without surrendering and laying it all down at the feet of Jesus. And that today, God, You'd bring victory to people's lives. So now, God, in this commitment time, be honored, be esteemed, be revered. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, God has spoken to your heart. You come. If you need to kneel and pray where you are, you come. There'll be those who'll be ready to receive You and to pray for you. You come if God has spoken to you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.